This scripture is used to try to indicate that the kingdom of heaven cannot be material and literal. But the kingdom of God, even as this verse shows, is an inheritance. There is a time for gaining the rulership over that which is inherited. The verb inherit shows progression from one state to another. We do not yet reign on earth with our glorified bodies. We have not come into our inheritance. After Jesus was resurrected, he no longer spoke of being flesh and blood, but rather of being flesh and bone. Glorified and incorruptible bodies will no longer have corrupted or corruptible blood. The redeemed out of Israel will not just be spirits wandering about without bodies. The redeemed will look as Jesus did after his resurrection when he said in Luke 24:39, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit has not flesh and bone as you see me have." The simple fact is that human beings do not enter the kingdom of God. They must first die and be raised in their immortal form. For some, that process will occur in the twinkling of an eye. For those already dead and buried, it will seem as if it was a twinkling of the eye between when they were alive and are now resurrected. Luke 17:21 says, "For behold, the kingdom of God is within or among us." This is a simple translation error when they say that the kingdom of God is within you, or us. It is not within, but should be among. The Pharisees were asking Jesus about the end of the age and of the kingdom of God. They did not believe in the kingdom of heaven any more than the universal churches do today. He tells them that he must first suffer and be rejected before the lightning flash of his second coming occurs. But at that time, he was the King Eternal who was then present among and amongst the population of Judah and Judea and Galilee. John 18:36 says, "My kingdom is not of this world." What it means is it's not of the order of Rome. This is another translation error. Jesus is saying that his kingdom is not of the cosmos, not of the order of Rome. This speaks of cosmos as have been converted earlier in the chapter, Reactions to an Exclusive Israel. Jesus does not give this some mystical spiritual meaning. The references to the kingdom of God in the Gospel of John do not say the kingdom is spiritual and thus is accessible to all races. Jesus says that unless one is begotten from above of water and spirit at the time of copulation, that person cannot enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. An exclusion on this question of a spiritualized kingdom, and the conclusion is that the kingdom is real as it is its throne. However, its citizens are resurrected beings with immortal bodies. Entry to that kingdom requires, as a minimum, number one, you have to be begotten from above. Number two, you must believe Jesus is the Son of God. What do the prophets say? Isaiah 9:7-8 says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it has lighted upon Israel." Isaiah 60:12, "For the nations and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted." Jeremiah 51:19-20, "The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. For the Lord of hosts is his name. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, for with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms." We see that every reference to the kingdom is associated with Israel, Jacob, as a race. We can see the nature of this kingdom as being dominant, with all the other nations being required to serve Israel or perish. Israel is to be God's battle axe against other nations. Is it taught that this kingdom, having a throne with a royal seed, must exist somewhere on earth today? In the churches? No. The national message of the Bible is almost totally absent and untaught in the majority of denominational churches. We have to ask, how could the separated nations ever be spiritualized as nations and kingdoms? How could the verse above be spiritualized? When we come to the New Testament, we find the picture is identical to that of the Old Testament. Our unchanging God still has not changed, as we shall see. To confirm this from the Psalms and to complete the necessary law, psalm, prophet, trial, which is the requirement of this book, we find there is much in the Psalms about the kingdom and its throne. In Psalm 89, 3 and 4, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Psalm 89, 20 and 22 says, I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him, the enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. Psalm 89, 29, 36, and 37, his seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Until heaven and earth pass away, until the sun and the moon cease to be visible, David's throne is established for all generations. This is one of the reasons why a monarchy representing David's throne over Israel must exist today somewhere in the world. The throne of the kingdom is not the throne of heaven. Our present purpose is to consider the throne of the kingdom of the Lord on earth, firstly through the Old Testament, then through the New Testament. There are prophecies given in the Old Testament that relate to these two covenant periods. There are prophecies that refer to Jesus when he takes that throne. There are references of this kingdom being handed over to the Father. There is only one kingdom with the one throne. Later on, we will see just where this throne might be today. It must be the throne of a kingdom existing today. The throne is described as being the throne of the Lord and as being his throne in the Old Testament. It is still the same throne in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 9:8, Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on his throne. 1 Chronicles 28:5, to set upon the throne of the Lord over Israel. 1 Chronicles 29:23, Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord. So it is the Lord's throne over Israel, with flesh and blood human beings sitting on it, from the time of its formation until Jesus claims it. Now it is no use for us to say that the kingdom of the Lord is over people other than Israel. The clear presentation of all Scripture is that the throne is over Israel. We will find this also in the New Testament, where Jesus, the Son of God, is presented as being the descendant of David. Luke 1:32 and 33, And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall rule over the house of Jacob forever. We cannot force this verse beyond the house of Jacob. Through both testaments, the kingship rule is over the house of Jacob exclusively. No other race is ever presented as being included with Israel anywhere. It is always Israel ruling with God over the other nations. The king is never other than the king of Israel. He is the king of a chosen, called peculiar people. Israel is, as always, exclusive. Luke 1:32 and 33, He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Immediately we can see the connection between the throne of David and the throne that is given to Jesus. They are one and the same. The reign is specifically given as being over the house of Jacob, this being all Israel. This is completely exclusive of other races. It is a racial statement. Acts 2:29 and 30, Men and brethren, let us freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. The phrases fruit of his loins and according to the flesh are as unavoidable as the David throne. Jesus never denies his son of David connection. The eternal nature of the throne. This presentation might upset many who have been taught otherwise. While many of us will accept the kingship and kingdom existence in the Old Testament, it will be heard That's Old Testament, suggesting strongly that the kingdom no longer exists other than in some spiritual sense. Jesus returns to David's throne, and the throne is forever, 2 Samuel 7:13. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of the kingdom forever, 1 Kings 9:5. Then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. Jeremiah 33:17, for thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. We see here that the throne is upon Israel. There will always be a monarch upon that throne. This promise was conditional upon obedience, and Solomon's line failed to meet the conditions. The kingdom was rent, and Solomon's son no longer ruled over the 12 tribes. But Jeremiah 33:17-25 tells that the promise that God made to David would last as long as days follows nights. So even if Solomon did fail, offspring of David would be running and ruling on the throne, or thrones, over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The location is not limited to the Holy Land. Psalm 132:11, the Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. The Lord has sworn in truth makes every suggestion that there is no continuing throne of David a complete lie. The fruit of thy body shows that the monarchs must be descendants from King David. Yet the traditional teaching is either contrary to it is written or it is ignored. We cannot escape or ignore the fruit of thy body. The house of Israel is that part of Israel which will always have a monarch or monarchs from David's line upon the throne. The Edomite leaders of the Judean nation acknowledged, we have no king but Caesar. They said, away with this man, we will not have him to reign over us. When the house of Israel and the house of Judah reunite, Jesus will be the monarch from the house of David who will reign over both of them. In the restoration, both houses will be properly reunited. A representative portion of them will return to their own land with one king. Ezekiel 37:21-25. Psalm 45:6, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. The scepter is a symbol of authority. Psalm 122:4. Whether the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. The tribes of the Lord is not a multiracial church. The thrones of the house of David are plural here. At the time of Ezekiel's temple, there is no change in the exclusive position of Israel. God is in the midst of the children of Israel. Ezekiel 43:7, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. We just cannot change the children of Israel here, can we? Although the time of the restoration of all things is not our present subject, we see that Israel is still in exclusivity as ever. And that time, that is no midst of all nations or races where God will dwell forever. As always, it is limited to the midst of Israel. The New Testament that is made with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, is consistent with what God has sworn to David in the house of David, Hebrews 8:8. So why don't we proclaim the kingdom of heaven? That's what we were told to do. In Matthew's gospel, we find it is a kingdom of heaven that is proclaimed. Let us consider some references. Matthew 3:2, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is hand. Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 5:10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. These two verses refer to righteousness. Without the particular righteousness, no one at all can enter the kingdom of heaven. To say that there is only a spiritual interpretation of this passage is to deny that there is a righteous nation in Scripture. Matthew 10:5-7, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles or the nations of Israel that were lost. And unto any city of Samaritans enter ye not, because that was the 10 tribes of Israel. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, meaning those in the house of Judah, and as you go, preach, proclaiming, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There are three obvious questions here that the churches do not answer. Why this limitation on whom the disciples were to go to? Why only to Israel? Why does the kingdom of heaven always relate to, in the same way, to Israel? Why does Jesus not bring other races into the picture? Jesus had already stated that some of the scribes and Pharisees were not part of the righteous nation. Their measure of lawless law-keeping and other observances could never change their characteristics as being both born from beneath and of their father the devil, John 8. True righteousness is not based upon right living alone, must have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus told the Edomite leadership of the Jews in Matthew 8:11, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Here again we see the kingdom of heaven is associated with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Many of Israel will come, but the others are shut out of it. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are spoken of often as being the fathers, that is, the fathers of Israel. This is racial. If this is not understood, then it is impossible to proclaim the kingdom of heaven in a meaningful sense. Where did Jesus go proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom? Among whom did he go about healing every sick and disease among the people? It was only to those to whom it was given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Today it is popular to deny Jesus and to say that everyone of every race is given the ability to know these mysteries. Jesus also limited those to whom the keys of the kingdom were given. The means of entering in is given only to those appointed. They only have opportunity. They only can have an inheritance. The inheritance is not by physical birth alone. Speaking to his disciples again, Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, meaning strengthened and turned toward it, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, Jesus is not speaking to the scribes and Pharisees here or to anyone outside of Israel. Jesus pointed out that the Edomite Jewish leaders were active in trying to prevent Israelites from knowing and entering their place in the kingdom of heaven or their inheritance in the kingdom. Matthew 23:13, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourself, neither ye suffer ye them that are in trying to enter. The Jews are still the major opponents of the gospel of the kingdom. The churches can pretend all they like that the Jews are not whom Jesus says they are, but that will not change what Jesus has declared. Each of this section of Jewry is still the child of hell, Matthew 23:15. To pray for the Jews is not the same as praying that all Israel might be saved.